So I want to talk a bit more today about the utmost importance of the cross. We started this several weeks ago, and I think I did two in the series, maybe three. Can't find the third set of notes, but probably in there somewhere, if there is a three. So I'm calling this part three or part four. Three A, yeah. And so I want to talk about the cleansing power of the blood in relation to our conscience. It's a big deal when you've got a very defiled conscience, a very guilty conscience. And it's a very big deal when your conscience is cleansed and cleared and you've got a clear conscience. How many people have ever known having both? I know what it's like to have had a guilty conscience and not being able to somehow clear that sense of guilt. But also know what it's like to have that sense of guilt cleared and be set free from that sense of nagging guilt, because I tell you what, it changes your life. And one of the things Jesus came to do, one of the very important things he came to do, was to shed his blood so that people's consciences, our inner judge, our inner sense of right and wrong, our inner convictor, if you like, can be cleansed so that we can view life, view ourselves, view God, view people around us with clarity. And I'm going to expand this and delve into it, because more people are thwarted in their potential as a follower of Christ and as an effective minister of the life of the gospel than probably just about anything I know. More leaders are hamstrung because of a nagging, guilty conscience they can't resolve, or they don't know how to resolve, than just about anything I know. And for me, the journey, if you like, to having a clearer conscience in life before the Lord has been a journey of revelation, been a journey of increasing understanding. The sense of cleanness came immediately. I genuinely opened my heart to the Lord and received Him into my life as my Lord and Savior and gave my life over to Him. That was in a healing meeting in Majestic House in 1979. Praise God for healing meetings. There were two salvation altar calls in that healing meetings. I responded to both of them. The first one, the man who prayed for me, realized I wasn't ready yet. And he sent me back to my seat. Good man. And then back in my seat, as I processed through the next phase of the meeting and processed my own heart with God and this resistance to yielding to the will of God and this resistance to it, I realized I was just running from God. And I was wanting to live my own life the way I wanted to live it, but somehow have this idea that I had some sort of eternal security. I was trying to live in both camps. And my heart didn't want to yield. And in those moments, between those altar calls, which could have been half an hour, could have been 20 minutes, I don't know how long it was, while the message was shared and more ministry took place, I came to this place where I yielded my will. And I yielded to the Lord, and I yielded my will and received Him. It's but hard to explain, but that was the battle within. It was the battle between self-will and accepting the will of God. It's actually the big battle. It didn't end right there. But it was a big step in it. But when I received Christ and Jesus became so absolutely, totally real to me, in fact, He was more real than anybody in the room, and I mean that absolutely. He was more real than anybody in the room. And when my cousin asked me, "Where does Jesus live?" I said, "Oh, in my heart." And I absolutely knew it. And I didn't mean He was limited to my heart, but He was inside, not out there somewhere. But when I got up off the floor after being touched by the Holy Spirit and had never seen that before, but fell over during being prayed for and laying on the floor and feeling like I was floating about that far above the floor, when I got up after, I don't know how long, several minutes, I felt like all this weight had gone, all this heaviness had gone, all this sense of guilt and shame and it just felt so so new, so clean, so so renewed, so much a new creation. You say, what happened? Well, what happened was I had that encounter, I had that experience, but there were things inside, there were beliefs, there were ideas, there were concepts, and a lot of them about me before the Lord and me and God that still had to be unraveled, because they were things that had built up over a long period of time, well, relative to the length of my life up until then. Ideas, judgments, all sorts of ideas I'd picked up through whatever. And those things had to be unpacked. Those things had to be changed and renewed. And that's why that's what we call the transformation by the renewing of the mind. What we believe, what we understand. Because we can have those beautiful encounters where a spiritual transaction has taken place. A reality has taken place. But if we're still believing certain things that are contrary to that deep down, then eventually those things will try and take over and superimpose themselves again over that reality and try and suppress that reality. Does anybody get that? Yeah. So the journey ahead was actually a journey of unfolding understanding, unfolding revelation. You see, the power of God comes into us in a number of ways. The power of God comes into us and is released in us in moments of revelation, of understanding, of illumination, of quickening. There's different language we can put on it. Where suddenly the truth of God, or that aspect of truth, suddenly becomes alive in us, and because we've seen it, we've perceived it, we've understood. Somehow our spirit, our inner man has taken a hold of it, and it's ours. And suddenly there's this empowerment, there's a sense of strength, there's a sense of, oh my goodness, I never understood that before. I had glimpses of it, but now I see it, and it changes your life. And so our revelation is the seat of the power in that sense. And then there's also the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit as He comes on us in our baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when we're born again, His Spirit joins with us, with our spirit, and we're born again. And then there's the endowment with power, the empowerment as we're baptized and filled and moved in the Holy Spirit, and then we walk in the Spirit as well. And so the power of God comes through different ways. It comes through the revelation. Revelation will give you power. It'll give you power over lies, but it'll also release power within you. That's what it does. The Word is quick and active and alive. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." He said, if you keep my word, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask whatever, ask the Father whatever in my name and I will do it. There's all these incredible promises that are to do with His word being alive in us, that revelation being alive and active in us. The revelation is an incredible source of power, the power of God. Then there's the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost who comes on us and in us. And then we have the Holy Ghost present, the power of God manifest in atmospheres. Where amazing things just happen in a gathering because of the presence of God in the atmosphere. As we've been worshiping and yielding and praising and honoring and spirit and in truth, and the presence of God just manifests and powerful, powerful things happen. So we have different ways of the power of God moving on us. The power of God moves us as we speak out of genuine faith by revelation through the Word of God. The power of God moves. But the power of a clean conscience, the power of a conscience that's been cleansed and is free of guilt and sort of this ugly self-consciousness that often we've walked in, When that conscience is cleansed, it releases power. It releases confidence before God. It releases confidence in us with God. It's very, very powerful. So we're going to explore it. In 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, New King James Version. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here, your stay on earth, in fear or in reverential awe. Reverential awe of God, that is. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not purchased out of slavery to sin and dominion of the kingdom of sin. You weren't purchased through corruptible things like silver and gold, but you, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, whether that's you're a Jew and it's a tradition of the fathers, or whether it's a pagan and it's a tradition of the fathers, or whether it's some other religious system and a tradition of the fathers, whatever it was. Verse 19, we could say, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Notice it says precious, not common. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we've been redeemed by nothing less than the very precious blood of Christ. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. That is the foundation of your confidence with God. So the spirit realm understands blood sacrifice. Just to park that for a moment, why are we doing this deliverance school? Deliverance is a very important part of the whole ministry of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Jesus, who is the word says that nothing that was created outside of him. He is the word of God made flesh. He is the word made flesh. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was with God. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And darkness couldn't comprehend it, or darkness could not overshadow it. And so Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the one that, or the Son of God, the Word of God that proceeded from the Father to create all things, was manifest and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God made flesh, the eternal Son of God, is the creator of all things. Therefore, we need to understand that he is the creator of humanity. He is the creator of all of the realms. He is the creator of all things, material and spiritual. So this Jesus who walked the planet and healed the sick, cast out demons, still stormy seas, multiplied bread to feed thousands, this Jesus cast out demons. He wasn't a man restricted to the knowledge of his time. Some people say he was. I don't believe that. He understood the nature of humanity and the nature of human bondage more than anybody else that's ever walked the planet. Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons. He told his disciples when he sent them out in 12 and he sent them out in 70. Preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. When they came back, they rejoiced because the demons had been subject to them in his name. He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, to my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So in other words, he was the real rejoicing was of the greater eternal reality, but the reality also was that in their mission and spreading the word of the kingdom and of the Messiah who's now come into the world was accompanied with signs and wonders and miracles and casting out of demons. Why on earth do portions of the church think that that is something that is past? Human condition has not changed. Human bondage has not changed. We're living in a society where there is more bondage now than probably ever before in this nation, because there is more people returning to paganism, which is the idolatry of demon spirits. There are more people entering into forms of gross, deep and dark sin. Sin has been normalized. Sin has been described as normal, God-approved lifestyle. The doorways to the demonic realm have been opened wider and wider and wider with each passing decade. And so people coming out of the world, people in the church, we need to be able to move in deliverance to help people. We need to be able to set people free of the things that have entangled the soul, entangled the mind, caused bondage and pressure to come on them, to be predisposed or more disposed to certain things that are damaging to themselves and other people. I wouldn't be here today. I'm serious about this. Neither Janet or I would be here today and ministering today, and probably would not be married today unless we'd been delivered of demonic spirits in our life and our journey. Many years back, it was kind of like a bit of a shameful thing for somebody who found out you'd been delivered of something. What had he done? Oh, lots of things. Kicked the doorways clean open in some ways. But there was such sort of embarrassment and shame around it. I want to tell you this. We want to create a culture, continue to build and create a culture in this house where people being delivered of demonic oppression is just part of the normal growth. There's no shame in it. There's no shame in it whatsoever. The shame is that people have been told lies that have meant that they've stayed in bondage. That's where the shame is. And so we're running the school, and we praise God we've got Mike Connell still in the country, because he's one of the best ministries in the nation in terms of deliverance, connected also with inner healing and moving in the power of God. Bill Sabritsky's gone home. If Michael Brent couldn't get the demons out, they'd take him to Bill. I'm serious. And so the church needs to be equipped. The saints need to be equipped. Leaders need to be equipped. And straightforward biblical deliverance to help people get set free so that they can live more greatly in their potential in Christ. Amen? That's why we're doing the school. It's for equipping the saints for the works of ministry so that people bring demonized people to you and only occasionally to me. I'm serious. I haven't got time to see everybody delivered of every demon thing. There's not enough hours in the day. We got to equip lots of people, because there's lots of harvest coming, and they're coming out of all the brokenness you can imagine, because God's calling them out of the highways and the byways, from the north, the south, the east, the west. He's calling them out into His family, and they're going to need cleaning up. And you can't clean a fish up until you get it in the boat. That's what I've learned. So that's why we're doing it. And it'll be very powerful. It'll equip your life. Not only some of us get free ourselves, but it'll equip you for works of ministry that God actually has prepared already for you to do. Amen? Deliverance and healing are very connected. So we'll get back to these notes. The spirit realm understands blood sacrifice. Our enemies in the spirit know that very well. Unfortunately, the children of darkness have got more understanding in their things than sometimes the children of light. And we've got to reverse that. We've got to have more understanding of our things, the things that are of the kingdom of God and the things that are of our redemption, than the people of darkness have in the witchcraft and Satanism and so on and so forth. We've got to reverse that. So we looked at the issue of substitution, Jesus being our substitute, our Passover, our Redeemer. We've looked at that in previous messages. We looked a little bit, I think, about the fact that the cross is the place of exchange, where the righteousness of Jesus, the right standing with God, not only that, but the very righteous nature of Jesus became available to all those who would come to him in humility and say, Lord, take my sin. Forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And he therefore takes their sin and gives them back his righteousness. It's a profound exchange. The record of our junk, the record of our mess, the record of our dysfunctionalism, the record of our rebellion, the record of our stuff we've done to ourselves and to other people and toward the Lord is exchanged for Jesus' record. How can that possibly be? How can I possibly now be carrying Jesus' righteousness and therefore having a standing with my Father that's no different to the standing that Jesus has? How can that be? It's a miracle of His grace. It's the exchange that happened at the cross. That's one of the first planks and the foundation of the freedom to have a clear conscience is to know that I'm not the one walking before God with a whole record of all my wrongs now. That's all being dealt with. I'm now walking with a record of Jesus right. Wow. You're welcome before the throne just as Jesus is in the throne. That makes you an incredibly powerful person. But a guilty conscience, a defiled conscience will try and disqualify us from being able to enter into the joy and the privilege and the honor of being able to walk with our Father, walk with the Lord, knowing that we are now vessels fit for the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, I could never have said that once. I could never have said that I'm fit for the presence of God. I'll tell you why. Because of the self-consciousness, of the sin consciousness I walked in. But the more I walk in righteousness conscious, and that I've now received the righteousness of Christ, not only given to me but imparted unto me, I see that by the power of His blood, He's made me by His will, for His purposes, fit to carry His presence. And so He has you if you're in Christ. That's incredible. People say, why are some of you faith people so bold? You may seem arrogant. No, we're not arrogant. It's just the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's a boldness in your spirit when you know that you're clean with God, that your conscience is clear with God. There's a boldness in your spirit. There's a courage in your spirit. It's in your soul. It's in you because you know you haven't got anything that's out of order with God in the sense of the way He views you. And He's made you fit for His presence. You say, but you don't know what I've done. No, I don't want to know what you've done. And I'm not going to tell you all the things I've done either. Now, if there comes a time when there's a confession needed for some reason, that's another story. Confess your faults one to another, you may be healed, and pray for one another, you may be healed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living with a consciousness of the baggage of our past as though it's still alive. As though the record is still kept in heaven. When you start getting this into your spirit, when you start getting this into your inner being, it starts to revolutionize how you walk, how you hold yourself, how you position before God, how you can worship God, how you can go before Him in prayer, how you can minister in His name. It just changes it all. It puts us onto a right platform. Because the old spirit of condemnation and false guilt can't screw you down and hold you down and hold us in a place of shame and a sense of no right. You see, having received, as you have, if you're in Christ, the gift of His righteousness, that means you're right with the Father and you're right with Him and you're right before Him and you have a right. You have a right to minister in his name. You have a right to claim his promises. You have a right to access his presence. You have a right to carry his presence. You have a right to minister his word. Because the cross is the place of exchange. It's the exchange of our filthy rags for his righteousness. It's the exchange for our separation and isolation with his union with the Father. It's the place of shame and dishonor with his glory and honor. It's the place of oppression exchanged for deliverance. It's the place of disease and sickness in exchange for healing. And that's a revelation we're still growing in. And I still think we need to fight for that one. The cross of Christ and all that took place leading up to it and just after it, all those wonderful things before and after it, those powerful things, are what brings the old to an end and begins the new. The idea that you and I, the truth that you and I can walk with a clear conscience with God is such a liberating understanding. I remember once being at Peter and Barbara's house. I think one of your dogs was there. I don't know if it was your dog, Hayden, or Peter's dog. And we were sitting in the lounge, and next minute we see the dog like this past the window. And I think it was you, Peter, or Hayden said, the dog's done something wrong. We had no idea what the dog had done. The dog knew jolly well what it had done, and he was feeling guilty. Cowering past the window. That's how I used to be. That's how I used to be with God. If it wasn't what I had done, it was what I hadn't done. If it wasn't what I had done, it was what I hadn't done enough of. That ever got you, that one? You haven't this enough, you haven't that enough, you haven't something else enough, so therefore you're wrong. Shame. The tentacles of this stuff go deep in our souls. Takes a fair bit of rooting out. That's why the word through by the Holy Ghost, revealed by the Holy Ghost, is so essential for us. But in John chapter 14, we read this, and this is, you might think, why is this here? It's here for a reason. John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, very famous passage among some of us. Most assuredly I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. Wow. And then he says this, because I go to the Father. In verse 13 it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything on my name, I will do it. But all of that is hinged around this one statement, because I go to the Father. And what did Jesus do when he went to the Father? The very first thing he did was he went into the heavenly tabernacle, which the earthly one that Moses was instructed to build was a copy of, a pattern to give us understanding of the realities of the heavenly realm and our approach to God and what would be done by the Messiah, by the true Lamb of God on our behalf, and our ability to live in the Holy of Holies and actually be a Holy of Holies because he lives in us. So when Jesus went to the Father, it says that he entered the heavenly tabernacle not made with hands. It says that in Hebrews. And he didn't enter it with the blood of bulls and goats and various things that they were instructed to do to create the pattern, to help with understanding. What he did take in, he took the blood of his own sacrifice. So when Jesus took in the blood of his own sacrifice and laid that on the mercy seat in the heavenly tabernacle, where all mankind will be judged before the great white throne, but those who are in Christ will be judged before the mercy seat of Christ. Given every man to die once and then the judgment, the word says. And so when Jesus placed that blood, I don't know how it all works, but the spiritual fulfillment, the fulfillment of that blood being offered on the mercy seat, that meant that every human being that would ever embrace Jesus as the Son of God and the way to the Father would immediately experience a retro cleansing of their record. If somebody comes to Christ today, genuinely comes to Christ today, the record is of wrongs against them is retrofitted to the cross. Everybody understand retrofit? Where you fit something after. It's just the way I try to process things. I've got to try and get them into things I can see in my mind. Just like you can buy a car and then you can retrofit some accessories. Well, when we come to Christ, it's like all that record of our sin, our guilt, our shame, all of that stuff is it's all recorded, is nailed to that cross. And Jesus' blood is applied to it. So on that point, we are new creations and an exchange takes place where spiritually enables me to stand before God. Now, it's taken a while for my understanding to catch up with that reality. And that's where some of the challenge has been for me. Is my spirit, my understanding, not my spirit, but my understanding catching up with that reality. As my understanding has caught up with it, so it has changed a lot of things. And so, all of this, the reason a believer can potentially do greater things than Jesus is because Jesus went to the Father and administered his blood on that eternal mercy seat so that the conscience of the believer could be filled, could be cleansed. So no longer are they walking in guilt and shame and a sense they don't deserve, that really they should be punished, not blessed. All of that can be gone, and they can walk with a confidence in the knowledge of the pleasure of the Father and the love of the Father and the empowering of the Father and the righteousness of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit. And the righteous are as bold as a lion. So rather than being intimidated all the time, there's this boldness in the righteous that can go up to a situation and believe that God will that the power of God will actually flow and shift that thing. Can she believe that the power of God is toward them because they believe, not just towards somebody else who's got it together more in their perception? There's lots of people who have got it together more than me in my perception. But I don't know their private world. I don't know what they struggle with. They might be looking at me and saying, he's got it more put together than me. I'm looking at them saying, they've got it more put together than me. Because it's all perception. It all comes back to the inner conscience before God. And when you know that that blood was sprinkled to cleanse you of all that guilt and that shame, and any guilt that remains now is false guilt, and it's actually a lie in your heart, then you can walk free. You see, a cleansed conscience is a powerful thing. A cleansed conscience gives you a dimension of confidence with God that you don't have when you're feeling guilty. A cleansed conscience gives you a dimension of peace with yourself and peace with God, and actually give you a sense of peace with other people that you don't have when you have a guilty conscience. You see, the first relationship to break down in terms of the experience to the heart of Adam and his wife was the relationship breakdown with themselves. They became so self-conscious. Have you ever been at a wedding and the comes time for the best man speech? And the dear best man gets up and he says, I'm no good at this. I'm no good at speeches. And you can tell the poor chap's nervous, you know. He's been forced into it, you know. He's probably Googled something to try and get a joke, but he can't remember that either. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because in that moment, he is incredibly self-conscious. He's very aware of his idea of his weaknesses. He's very aware of the idea of who's in the audience or who's in the gathering. He's measuring himself in light of what he thinks they're like. He's measuring himself in what he thinks their opinion of him is. All of these measurements, all of these things are going on simultaneously. All of this stuff's going, and he's just inside of himself. He's just shrinking. Have you ever had an experience like that? Had it many times. Throw in a bit of dyslexia or one of those other things. And the poor guy's confidence is just going through the floor. Why is that? It's all because of total self-consciousness. And that's what struck Adam. Self-consciousness and self-judgment. I'm naked. I'm ashamed. Got to cover this. How many people have said, I wish the ground would just open up and swallow me when it comes to public speaking? Why is that? Because of the self-consciousness. Jesus said to his disciples, look, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand when they deliver you up before kings and magistrates. Don't try and pre-think it all. Probably he may have been saying, don't try and pre-think it all because you'll just get anxious and worried. And when we get anxious and worried, we're very self-conscious about our weaknesses and our lacks. Jesus just said this, when they deliver you up before magistrates and kings and so on, you have to give an account, I will fill your mouth. I will put the words in your mouth. In other words, be conscious of me. Be conscious of my presence. Be conscious of the Holy Spirit. I will fill your mouth. He had already told them he wouldn't leave them or forsake them. You imagine those guys that were considered uneducated by the Pharisaical lawyer sort of mindset, being thrust out into the world to bring the message of the kingdom and the Messiah to the whole world. I mean, if that wasn't a moment of self-consciousness, I don't know. But you see, once your conscience has been cleansed and you're no longer at odds with yourself and out of peace with yourself, and you're not feeling like you have to hide from God, that gives you incredible advantage. Incredible advantage. And he wants that advantage for every one of his sons and daughters. Not an overt cockiness, which is based in and a misplaced self-confidence where you've been able to talk yourself up into how wonderful you are. I'm not talking about that. Your 10-minute recital in the mirror to yourself in the morning, you know, based on, you know, affirmations that are not actually connected to the Word of God. If it's all in the Word of God and it's all in how God sees you, go for it. But I'm not talking about the humanistic thing. And so, when we're at peace with ourselves because of the peace we have with God, then that is a basis for credible confidence. See, confidence goes a long way, doesn't it? Confidence goes a long way. I haven't done it for a long time now. I used to do a reasonable amount of skiing when I lived in Central Otago. And I probably got to a reasonable intermediate level, a good enough level to freak the living daylights out of myself at times, and to generally have a lot of fun on the mountain. But there were some times I would be at the top of a slope, and some of you know about skiing, you've got these bumps that go down. They've been formed by the way people go down the mountain with their skis and back before the days of snowboard. And they would form humps, they're called moguls. And the way down that, if it was fairly steep slope, the way down that was to time your movement so you're doing this all the way down. you get quite gracious with it, you know. And I could do that reasonably well, but not always. Sometimes I'd lack a bit of confidence. If I stood at the top of that slope and looked at that and thought, oh my goodness, I'm not sure if I'm going to get down. I'm not sure if I'm going to get down with my skis still on, you know. And if I allowed that thing to intimidate me, chances I would not get down without falling off and kind of get my skis back and all that sort of thing. But if I stood at the top of that slope and I'm going to kill you, I'm going to whip you, I'm going to conquer you, and build up a bit of attitude and a bit of confidence, chances are I'd get down and I'll look back and go, oh, that was cool. You know, that was all about confidence and how we approach the thing. Confidence goes a long way. Confidence in relationships, confidence in attempting things that might be a little bit beyond where you're at now, but you know in attempting it, you're going to learn, and as you learn, you're going to be able to conquer it. I've probably tried to do that too much in certain things that were probably really best left to other tradesmen, like electricians. That's all right. Self-consciousness strips our confidence. Like the young man at the wedding giving his best man speech. I'm no good at this. So everybody's going, oh, we're nervous now. So you're feeling nervous for him. And the whole place feels nervous because he's just said, I'm no good at this. But if the young guy gets up and with just a little bit of confidence and a little bit of, he doesn't mention how he's never done it before. He doesn't mention that he's been frantic trying to search Google for best man jokes. And, you know, he just goes into it with a sense of basic confidence. People relax, don't they? People are relaxed. And because people are relaxed, the atmosphere is not hitting them with as much intimidation. So there's this vicious cycle. And it's like that in ministry. But our confidence is not self-confidence, it's Christ's confidence. Confidence in His Word, confidence in His Spirit, confidence in His calling, confidence in His righteousness. It goes a long way. You see, because of the level of self-consciousness that we've struggled with sometimes, and when I say we, you may not have. I'm just giving it sort of a general, because I do see it quite, especially in, I think New Zealand generally has been, we've had to work at a bit of self-confidence a bit more than some other nationalities. That's my opinion. There's certain insecurities go with that. So the tall poppy thing has come out of that, and that self-conscious insecurity deal. See, once you're secure in Christ, you've got a clear conscience and you know you're right with Him and you're just walking with Him, your Father, then you're not living in comparison. You're not comparing yourself with somebody else who's in a similar role but may have done more or may have done less. You're just getting on with who you're meant to be and doing what you're meant to do. And so, as you grow in this confidence and you grow in the love of the Father and you're at peace with yourself and you're at peace with yourself and God and you know that you're right with Him and you haven't got a guilty conscience, then just because somebody does this over here and that does that, you don't have to take it personally. If you're a Connect group leader and somebody decides to transfer to another Connect group, does that make us feel very insecure? When we're leading a church and somebody decides to transfer from here to somewhere else, does that make me feel insecure? It used to make me feel horrible. Still don't totally enjoy it if I like the person. But there's, when you've got a clear conscience with God and you know you're right with Him, you're not second guessing yourself all the time and beating up yourself all the time. There's a lot of beating up. There's a lot of self-flagellation that can go on sometimes. Beating ourselves up over stuff. Let's just try and move on. You see, faith and boldness come out of confidence, come out of a clear conscience, come out of the revelation of who God is and who He is in us and what He's done for us. It's just huge. The platform is huge. Smith Wigglesworth said, and many of us know of Smith Wigglesworth, a very famous man. He said once in a book I read of his, if I didn't understand that I was the righteousness of God in Christ, if I didn't understand that, every time I got up to preach or minister on the platform, the devil would have me with condemnation. Words to that effect. It was because he had at least some grasp of the fact that he was righteous in Christ, and he was holy to the Lord, and he was with a clear conscience, he could then identify the intimidation of the devil and just push back on it. Whereas if we've got a guilty conscience, if we don't understand that we're righteous in Christ, then what happens when intimidation comes? We look at ourselves and our self-consciousness and sin consciousness and have good reason to believe it. So we accept it. We accept the condemnation. We accept the whatever it is that goes with it, because we haven't got that resistance through truth to be able to push back on the lie. So 1 John 3:3, I'm going to read it probably from the, what am I calling it? I'm going to read another passage from the TPT. My little children, 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, just note that, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. There it is in plain English. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. How can we live in a way that our heart is not condemning us? In terms of the basic foundation of the gospel, we recognize that Jesus, through the power of His blood, has cleansed us and taken our sin, nailed it to a cross. We're not under judgment for that anymore, and we're no longer considered lost sinners. We're now considered saved children who are on a maturing journey. And God doesn't deal with us as lost sinners. He deals with us as saved sons and daughters who He may still need to discipline. He may still need to chastise. He may still need to rebuke through His word, whatever. But it's not rebuking and chastising unto rejection. It's rebuking and chastising unto growth and maturity. And so, when we have this heart before God that is not condemned before God, or hasn't got a guilty conscience before God, we have confidence with God. So when you talk about praying, there's not this awkwardness. You ever been in a group of people and you mention about praying and there's this kind of this awkwardness? What's that about? What is that about? I'll tell you what it's about. There's probably a few people in the midst that aren't feeling comfortable toward God. They're not feeling that it's something on their conscience, and they've actually got a bit of a defiled conscience before God. So the idea of just launching into some prayer together actually isn't feeling good. They're not comfortable about it. That's just one of the reasons. A guilty conscience strips you of your sense of being right, or sense of right to do something. Guilt says you have no right to expect this or that from the Lord. It really does. Guilt says you deserve to be punished or rejected, not blessed or accepted. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, as we wrap this up. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. No, I'm not. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It's better. I've got another one to read in the Passion. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outrang, or the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty power. It is the Amplified. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins, and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. I've ministered this probably many times, but I want to say this again. When he had, by offering himself, has he offered himself or not? Has it been done or not? Has his blood been shed or not? So it's past tense, right? It's not something in the future, it's past tense. So when he had, by offering himself, accomplished. When you've accomplished something, does that mean it's still to be done or it's done? Answer me. It's what? It's done, right? It's been accomplished. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing. Cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Is Jesus seated by the Father or not? Yes. Why is he seated by the Father? Because he's accomplished our cleansing of sins and our riddance of guilt. He's already accomplished it. It's already done in the Spirit. As far as the score of wrongs against our life and the old creation, it's already been done. It's not a future event. It's a past event. I don't have to live with a guilty conscience now that I'm in Christ because it's become a past thing. Jesus has already accomplished it. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to wear when the devil comes along to me and tries to remember something that I did 20 years ago or 30 years ago or when I was a teenager. I don't have to wear that. And believe me, there's times he tries to pin it on me and times where I feel like I could get really ashamed, but I know I have to pick myself up, stare it in the face and say, no, that was cleansed by the power of the blood. That is no longer me. That is no longer part of me. That is no longer part of my record. My record is what Jesus has done and what I've done in this body to store up reward. So as part of our spiritual warfare, I have to push right back at him. Because if I allow him to heap condemnation on me for a moment, my conscience becomes defiled and my sense of confidence with God begins to go down. My sense of being right in him and being a worthy vessel to carry his presence starts to become defiled in my mind. Not as far as God's concerned, only as far as I'm concerned. So I have to war back and I have to take the truth and push it back at him. And that silences him because he's an accuser of the brethren, but he can only accuse where people believe the lies. And the sin is not dealt with by the blood. When your sin is dealt with by the blood and your guilt is dealt with by your blood, you don't have to wear it by his blood. You don't have to wear it anymore. But the enemy's trying to get people to wear it so it keeps them below their potential. It keeps them below what they feel confident to do in God. Instead of being as bold as the lion, they're running wondering who's chasing them. And nobody's chasing them. What it says in Psalms. My earnest desire is for as many people as possible to come up in their understanding and revelation of who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them and the power of his blood, the power of his sacrifice. Not only does it release appreciation and gratitude and just a love for him, but it releases a sense of confidence inside, of boldness inside, of courage inside. Instead of thinking like we're the tail being wagged around the place by the dog, we realize we're actually part of the head. You think that's arrogant? No, it's not. We're in Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And we're not disconnected from the head. So much so, we're one spirit with him. So much so, we've actually been raised with him and we're seated with him. But if we think we're the tail, we'll just get wagged around all over the place by every wind of doctrine, every whiff of condemnation, every whiff of false guilt. We We'll just be unstable. We'll be getting around like this with being wagged behind the dog. The enemy doesn't want you to know this. See, when you free yourself and your own conscience is the awareness of your conscience being clean, you look differently at other people. But when our own conscience is defiled about ourselves, we tend to look critically at other people, because when we find fault in other people, it feels better. That's why a word of gossip received from a gossip goes down into the stomach. It's like food to the insecure. It's like food to the critical. But to the one who knows they've got a clean conscience, and the one that knows that it's not by their own works, but it's by the shed blood of Jesus, doesn't look at everybody else waiting to find something they can be critical about, because they don't need to feel better. They already feel good. They're already released from condemnation. So instead of, oh, that's good about so-and-so, well, that's good about so-and-so, secretly, it's like, need to pray for that man. Need to pray for that brother. Need to pray for that sister. Just saying. I'm going to read this from the Passion, then we're closing. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't worry, it's not too long. 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, Passion's Translation. And now, Hebrews 10, verse 19, Passion Translation. And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm. Boldly and without hesitation. For he has dedicated a new way, a life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, that's the veil separating the holiest of holies from the holy place in the tent and in the temple of Solomon, just as that veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. Verse 21, and since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. Now we are clean. Can you say that to me, with me? Now we are clean. We say it again. Now we are clean. Unstained. Can you say unstained? And presentable to God inside and out. Tell you what, you meditate on that for a while and get that into you, something's going to shift. And this says, so now wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them toward acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onwards as we anticipate the day of dawning, or the day of his return. So it states it very plainly, doesn't it? States it very plainly. Clear conscience. Why? Because Jesus shed his blood. And just as those implements in the tabernacle, every time they were moved, every time they were stored, they were taken out before they were used in worship in the tabernacle, they were sprinkled with blood. And the sprinkling of blood would make those vessels holy and clean and suitable for use in the tabernacle in worship to the Lord. That's the picture. You and I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You don't have to wear that guilty conscience anymore. Could we all stand and pray? I had some other scriptures and passages, but I spent too long on other things. Pray with me, if you're able. Sometimes I think I feel like I labor these points. But here's the deal. The world system is so toxic against faith and against believers. It tries to ridicule. It tries to belittle. It tries to basically cancel out and negate, because that's its tactic. It's a very definite tactic. So what I need to do, and what the Holy Ghost wants to do, is remind you and teach you and fill you on the fact that you are in Christ. You are an amazing new creation that can now have a completely clean conscience before God and have such confidence before Him that you can approach Him in any moment, knowing who you are and who you carry. And I believe this is going to be, this is a big battle. This is a battleground. This is a battleground. Pray with me if you would. Let's pray together. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. His blood was shed to cleanse me of sin and guilt. My conscience has been cleansed. And I am guiltless before God. I am not condemned, but free. I now live free from false guilt. I am at peace with God and myself, because Jesus shed His precious blood for me and for the whole world. I am bold and courageous. I have the courage and boldness of the righteous. Now we're going to address something. Spirit of false guilt and condemnation, you have no longer any place in me. Go from my life. You are a liar. You belong to the father of lies, who was a liar from the beginning. I have received the truth. Jesus is the truth. And I've been set free from a guilty conscience and the spirit of condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, spirit of condemnation and false guilt, go from my life and go now in Jesus' name. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am His righteousness, because He became my sin. Jesus is my Passover. He ransomed me from darkness. He rescued me from hell. Sin is no longer my ruler. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. And I surrender my life to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This one last passage. Proverbs 28:1. Repeat it after me. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Because the righteous have a clear conscience before God. I am the righteous. I am bold. I'm full of courage. I can take on the world. I will not lie down. I will stand up. I'll walk with God in confidence because He's cleansed me. He's washed me in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have an awesome day. Thank you so much for being here. Tonight we're ministering to people who have been doing the teaching, and I don't know how many will be there, but a dozen or more. And so it'll be a great night, no doubt. And we have a few people coming in to help minister as well. And so God bless you. Have an awesome day. Have an awesome life. And go your way blessed. And goodbye. Ha, 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 ha.